Well, I don't have the wind that some of those who have been speaking here have been fighting with, so I'm grateful for that. I heard a story about a fellow who felt he was fairly well educated, and driving through a fast food drive-thru, he came up to place his order, and he ordered a combo number one, which was your regular hamburger and a Coke and a fries, which he saw on the menu was $8.75. As the person at the end of the intercom responded, they said that would be $10.50. Please drive to the window. And he got thinking, and there was a couple cars before him, and so he had an opportunity to figure this out a little bit. And he said, $8.75 comes to $10.50. That's not right. He had heard that there were sometimes things weren't done quite right, and people were kind of skimming off the top if they had the opportunity. And so he, in his marvelous mind, started figuring, okay, if it was $9 at 10%, that would be 90 cents. And what they're charging me is $1.75, which is almost twice as much as what he should have been paying for tax. And so as he drove up to the window, he gave the person the money for his lunch and then asked, "What is the taxes here?" Well, the person who received him didn't know what the sales tax was and communicated that. And he said, "I think you have overcharged me. I would like to speak to the manager." This is just what you like when somebody is parked in front of you going through the drive-thru. And so the manager comes and he says, "What is the sales tax here?" And the response was 13%. He says, "You have overcharged me considerably. In fact, you've pretty much charged me 20% on my meal." And the manager said, "Well, maybe they punched it in wrong, or maybe they've charged you with a bigger fries than you have ordered." He says, I want the proper amount." And so he re-plugged it in, and granted, it came to $9.90. And so the manager hit the magic button and the till opened up, and he took 50 cents out of, or 60 cents out of the till and gave it to him. And he received his 60 cents with absolute delight that he was able to figure this out, this fraction out, this percentage out in his mind, and drove away without his lunch. There are sometimes when we really do get focused on the insignificant things, the little things, the things that really don't matter as much. And in doing so, we miss the important things, the major things. I've entitled this message, "Me Forget." And if you know me, you recognize the humor in that title, because it seems like I can pretty much forget anything and everything. And it's not just an age thing. I know that I'm getting along in the years. They keep clicking by, as they do all of us. But this has been a characteristic of mine for a long time. When our kids were young and at home, and we would plan a family night, and it was back in the days when you rented movies, and I'd come home from the church, and I knew that this was on the plan, and so I'd swing around to the rental movie rental place and look through, and I grab a movie and we head for home. And it got to the point where I was no longer allowed to be the choosing factor, because it was more than once, in fact, it was several times, that I would bring home the same movie that we have seen, and that necessarily not very long ago. And so I got ousted in that opportunity. I'm kind of wondering if I ever am showing signs of Alzheimer's, that I'm going to be way down the street before they give any thought of getting me tested, because this is just a wonderful characteristic that I have. Well, the title is not talking about me. It's not a reference to me. Let me direct your attention to a very short introduction of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is an amazing book. It is the first prophet book of the prophets in our scriptures, and the author is considered to be one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. In the beginning of his ministry, he was very well liked, but like most prophets, he soon became very unpopular because of the message that he was proclaiming, that people were not walking the way God had called them to. They didn't want to hear the message that Isaiah had to say, as he was calling people back from a life of sin and warning them of God's judgment and punishment if they don't. Isaiah had a very active ministry over 60 years before he was executed during Manasseh's reign. And the book of Isaiah is one of the most significant books of the Old Testament, in that there are 66 quotes from Isaiah in the New Testament. 20 out of the 27 books of the New Testament have a direct quote from the book of Isaiah. It is said that Isaiah is woven into the New Testament like a brightly colored thread is woven into a beautiful pattern. And to those who are very interested in such things, it has been observed, and I hadn't realized this before until I was doing some preparation of the message by reading Dr. Vernon McGee, who said this about Isaiah: "The prophecy of Isaiah is strikingly similar to the organization of the entire Bible. This similarity can be seen in the following comparison. In the Bible, there are 66 books. In the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. 39 books are what we would call the Old Testament. The first 39 chapters in Isaiah focuses on the law and God's government. The 27 books in the New Testament compared to the 27 last chapters in Isaiah, focusing on God's grace and his salvation. Thus, it ought not to surprise us that the main themes of Isaiah is, in the first 39 chapters, God's holiness, condemnation of sin and judgment. And the latter 27 chapters deals with God's salvation and the coming of the Messiah and the wonderful hope that that will bring to God's people. The passage of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to this morning is well past that division point. Chapter 49. This is dealing with the promise that God has given to Israel concerning what he has in store for them. And we start off in chapter 49 with God's provision. Let me read the first six verses here. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my birth as he made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hands he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and his reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He said, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Stopping right there for a moment. This message is directed initially to you lands, you distant nations, who it would seem to be expressed or directed largely to Israel, but it's not just to Israel, but to the nations of the world. And it is not just Isaiah who he was speaking. But this passage, I believe, is very messianic. This is referring as well to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the coming Messiah. It was Christ who was designated for this office from the womb of his mother. And looking at verse 6, from the very beginning, God's intention was to reach the world. God was going to do that through the nation of Israel. Israel would be that instrument to bring a light to the Gentiles, and God's salvation to the ends of the earth. As well, God would restore the nation of Israel, but that too would be in his time. Picking up in verse 7, this is what the Lord says, "The Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is what the Lord says, "In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritance." Things were not good for Israel during the time of this writing. They were wading through some very difficult things. And God promised to answer their cry. God promised to answer their plea. At a proper time, he would step in and they would be delivered. And how is this described? As we continue to read in verse 9, "To say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pastures on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all the mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountain, for the Lord comforts his people, and he will have compassion on his afflicted ones." there's a lot we can say concerning this portion of the scriptures. Visualizing God's deliverance of Israel. The captives are free. There's plenty of food. Thus, there is no hunger or going thirsty. But I want you to visualize the roads. It is a very difficult thing to build roads in Israel because there's mountains and valleys throughout the land, running in every direction. Have you ever experienced the adventure of cutting trail? It's hard work. And you're never quite sure where you are. Well, I should put that personally. When I've cut trail, I'm never quite sure where I am. And there's always that fear that you are getting lost or you're not going where you intended to be. To be on the road or the trail is much, much easier. It's easier walking, and there's that sense of confidence that you know where you're going. Thus, the response in verse 13, shout for joy. O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Things are going to be so good. But that's in the present, or that's in the future. It's not in the present. Thus, we have Israel's plea in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. What was Israel's predicament in this situation? This takes place after the nation Israel had been separated into two, Israel and Judah. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had been warned and called to repentance and did not respond and were defeated by the Assyrians. Judah, in calling to the Lord, escaped the Assyrian invasion, but would in time turn back to their wicked ways and be judged by the hands of the Babylonians. And the confusing thing is, God promised them as God's chosen people so much. When we don't get what we think we ought to be getting, when we don't experience the blessings that we anticipate as being a child of God, we tend to grumble and complain and become distraught. This is nothing new. It's happened to the chosen people in the Old Testament many, many times. It's seen way back in the times when God delivered or was delivering Israel out of slavery in Egypt. The provision of God is described here for Israel is down the road. Everything is not laid out for Israel in their timetable or for their expectation. It was in God's timetable. Though there are hints, Israel did not see or understand that there would become a time such as the age of grace or the time of the Gentiles. Even though in this very passage, God's grace is seen reaching into the world, Israel didn't see it. But in the time of his favor, he would answer them. Let me suggest something here. It is hugely to our advantage that God stays with his program, that he opened his arms to the nations of the world, even though he communicated that back in the time of Isaiah. And consider this little verse in 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is written during a time when the church was going through some horrible persecution. No doubt the faithful were wondering, Where is God's hand? How is it that he's allowed this to continue? Why doesn't he step in and do something? How can he tolerate what is happening to his chosen? But looking at it from God's perspective, every delay is for man's benefit. But this delay will not last forever. And there are times and situations where we wonder if God has forsaken or forgotten us. How does God respond to such a question? If you have ever struggled with that very thing, if you have ever fought with the temptation or the thinking that God has forgotten, or God does not know, or that God has abandoned you, I would really encourage you to take note of the following verses. For we see God's promise. The statement in that God has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, is responded to by, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? I don't know if that is possible. There is such a bond between a mother and a child. While we were ministering in one of our previous ministries, one of the young ladies whom we were ministering to shared that she was pregnant. And it was a very, very challenging and tough thing for her to do, but she decided that she would put this child up for adoption. A young couple was chosen. Actually, it was a Pentecostal minister from a distant town. Everything was set up. Everything was put into place. They had prepared a room for the new child, their child, to come and stay with them. She went into labor. She delivered the child. And one of the nurses took the child and gave it to its mother to nurse. And at that very moment, the adoption was off. There was such a bond that so immediately grows, forms, between a mother and her child. Looking at the rest of the passage which I had chosen, verses 15 and 16. Can a mother forget the baby of her breast, at her breast, and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraven you in the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. What an amazing passage of scripture. Hear it again. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraven you in the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. What can we say to that? Do you know how important you are to God? Have you ever imagined that? There is a woman who came to Jesus and acknowledged some very interesting truth or interesting thoughts in Luke. I'll get there. Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. And as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey them." Again, in Matthew chapter 12, we have in verse 46. While Jesus was still speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Do you recognize the relationship that God has for us as his children? He goes on to say, I have engraved you in the palm of my hand. What does Jesus have engraved in the palm of his hand? Nail prints. Scars of the nails that were driven through his hands when he was put upon the cross. Those scars are representative of our sin. Jesus paid an amazing price for us that we might be called children of God. And he has engraven us into the palm of his hands by the nail prints that he experienced in his crucifixion. For the salvation that he has made available for whosoever will may come. What I want to point out this morning is this: God will not forsake you. He will not forsake his own. In Hebrews 13:5, we have God's promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. In John 10, he tells us that we are in the Father's hands and no one can snatch us out of his hand. Some of the final words that Jesus shared with his disciples were, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in 1 Corinthians 3, we are told, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives within you?" Troubles come, yes. We might not understand why. We might not understand what this is all about. We might even kind of wonder, where is God? Question, why doesn't he do something? Let me assure you, he knows. Let me assure you that he is doing something. We might not understand. And it might not be in the time that we expect to hear from him. But he is doing something his way. So what do we do? Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Some of you may have known a fellow by the name of Paul Powers. Paul grew up in Sarnia, and he had a pretty wild life in his early years, but the Lord got a hold of him, gave him an amazing gift of ministry, largely to children. He was a ventriloquist. He did vacation Bible schools across our land. He married a young lady by the name of Margaret. And Margaret wrote a very familiar poem that you may, in fact, I would doubt if anyone here has not heard. One night, I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me, one to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. There is only one set of footprints. I realized that this was at the lowest and saddest times of my life. This always bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me that when I decided to follow you, that you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I just don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. He responded, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was when I was carrying you. Though we may not always understand or sense God's presence, his promises, he is there. He promises to be there. And he is at work. We may not understand what he is doing, but he is at work within us and with regarding to our surroundings. For his glory, this is not the final end of our road, our path. This situation is not our ultimate destination. Let me encourage you, trust, believe, have faith, wait upon the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we bow before you with gratefulness for the comfort and the encouragement we find in the truth of your scripture this morning. That even amidst times of challenge and uncertainty, even amidst challenges of disappointment, and we just don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what today holds. Lord, you are our God. We are in the palm of your hand. You have assured us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, thank you for the counsel that we have from your word. Lord God, I pray for anyone who may be hearing this and is struggling with a sense of where are you? Lord God, draw them back to yourself. Draw their eyes to you. Even though their situation may not change, their confidence, their hope, their trust, their faith can. You are a good God. You have declared that to be so. Lord God, may we be found faithful in our walk, in our commitment, in our devotion to you, even amidst times of challenge. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.